condemn, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use it, it will be measured to you. He also told them a parable. Can a blind man lead a blind man? Will they not both fall into a pit? A student is not above his teacher, but everyone who is fully trained will be like his teacher. Why do you look at a speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, "Brother, let me take the speck out of your eye," when you yourself fail to see the plank in your own? You hypocrite. First, take the plank out of your own eye, then you will be able to see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. No good tree bears bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. Each tree is recognized by his own fruit. People do not pick figs from thorn bushes, nor grapes from briars. The good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart, and the evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. For out of the overflow of his heart, his mouth speaks.
I invite you to pray with me. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. I assume you may have heard of the name Oscar Wilde. Oscar Wilde is an interesting man. His plays, and maybe for that novel, The Picture of Dorian Gray. But if you are interested in Oscar Wilde, you may know that he had a wicked wit, and he always liked giving sarcastic rejoinders to people. If you want to do something interesting this afternoon, go home and Google Oscar Wilde quotes, and you'll be laughing. I mean, Oscar Wilde said things like, "A woman was made to be loved, not understood." "Be yourself, everyone else is taken." "I can resist anything except temptation." And one of my favorites, and I've used it a number of times, he said, "A true friend always stabs you in the front." Can I get an amen? Now, none of those quotes came to my mind when I was 6 days ago back in my office, and I was, for the first time on Tuesday afternoon, really digging into the scripture for this morning to figure out what it was all about, what I was going to say. It's what we've come to know as the Sermon on the Plain, because Luke says that Jesus is teaching on a level place, and we notice that what he teaches here is a lot of what he taught back in Matthew's chapter 5 through 7, which we call the Sermon on the Mount. So here is the Sermon on the Plain, and at a certain point, Jesus looks out at that huge crowd that's gathered, and he said, "Why do you quibble about that small speck in another person's eye, their little fault, when you don't see the board in your own eye?" And immediately I thought of Oscar Wilde, and this is just the way my brain works, I'm sorry. But immediately I remembered this great saying that Oscar Wilde had. He said, "You know, if you can't say something good about somebody, come over and sit next to me." Because I'd like to hear, we'll talk about somebody else's little speck. Why? Why do we do that? The fact of the matter is, the older we get, the more expert we get at being a specked inspector. We can see very quickly the flaws, the sins, the shortcomings of other people. One authority who was writing on this passage says, "We seem to have a corrupt compulsion to magnify the faults of others." And I don't know if I'd go that far, but I'd say we have a tendency. This passage just makes me think of a woman named Ruth Knowlton. She wrote a little devotional for Guidepost magazine here about 15, 20 years ago, and I've been saving it ever since. Ruth Knowlton said she lives in an apartment building, And she's on the bottom floor. She can look straight across the alley that separates them from the next house, and it's only like 7 to 9 feet. And she can see the woman through the window. Not that she's trying to eavesdrop or look or anything, it's just every once in a while she'll sit in her lazy boy and she can see. Now, she never met this woman because she just moved in about 2-3 weeks before this, but she every afternoon noticed that this woman would sit down in her chair and she would start sewing or reading a book or something. And then Ruth noticed that as the days and the months passed, that this woman's form was getting more indistinct, harder to see. It just gradually so. And then Ruth finally said to herself one afternoon, why doesn't that woman wash her windows? So, nice spring day like today, or maybe like last Thursday, came up, and Ruth got the spring cleaning urge, as we sometimes do. She took the rugs outside and, you know, got them clean, and she got some bulbs ready to plant, and she rearranged the furniture, and she washed her windows, and she sat down at about 4 o'clock in the afternoon, and she happened to look across, and there was that woman in her chair, and she could see her clear as day. And the first thought she had was, thank goodness that woman finally washed her windows. And she said it took a couple of minutes before she realized, I washed my windows. But that was not her first thought. Why do you see the speck? Jesus says. And that's a good question. Why do we? It's one of the first of the 150 questions Jesus asked. I said last week, if you go from Matthew chapter 1 to John chapter 21, 89 chapters in the Gospels, and Jesus asks over 150 questions. And Jesus is always poking and prodding and probing us. Who are you? What do you believe? How are you living? Are you doing what I ask you to do? And this morning, why do you see the speck? Good question. I'm going to give you a children's story. I pulled this off downstairs this morning. And what do you see when you look at this? What do you see? Blank sheet of paper, okay. Hang on now. Just take a second. Now, what do you see? A dot, a speck, a blank sheet of paper. Now, I want you to imagine that this piece of paper is a human being. And we look at this, and immediately our eye is drawn to that speck, that dot, whatever it is. It's right there in the middle of the paper. So when you say, and if I had asked this right off, just came out with the speck on the piece of paper and say, what do you see? You'd say, probably a speck. And yet, 99.9% of this paper is filled up with white, blank. Maybe representing a person's good qualities, their gifts, the grace they receive and the grace they give. But somehow, in some way, my eye is drawn to that. What's something different there? There's a spot there. How can we fix that? Why? That's the question we ask. And the best answer I've ever heard, and the one that I subscribe to, is by Stephen Covey. You know Stephen Covey? That's right, Seven Habits of Highly Effective People. Believe it or not, he's written more books than just that. In one of his other books, he said this, and see how it sounds to you. He said, we judge other people by their actions. We judge ourselves by our intentions. Doesn't that resonate? We judge others by their actions, but we judge ourselves by our intentions. Well, I didn't mean to do that. Well, yes, it might raise a few eyebrows, but it's not illegal. I only did that once. I'm never going to do that again. We just carry on, and if we happen to make a mistake, fall down, sin, we say, Well, but, you know, when we bought our first desktop computer at home, it was almost exactly 20 years ago. It was the summer of 1999. And I remember in the fall, they came out with Windows 2000 software, and it was the next big thing. It revolutionized our lives, wherever it is now on the trash heap of history. When they sent out the Windows 2000, they sent that software out knowing that there were 28,000 bugs in the software. Why did they send it out? Well, because the investors were getting nervous. This had been promised, and they were delayed in sending it out. The public was getting a little bit restless, and so they said, okay, here it is. And then they turned around and went right to work on a patch that would fix all 28,000 of those flaws. Yeah, there's a few flaws. I'll work on them. Don't worry about it. Why do you see the speck in somebody else's eye? I'm with Stephen Covey. It just makes sense to me. We judge others by their actions. We judge ourselves by our intentions. You probably notice, though, that Jesus makes this a two-part question. The first part we talked about, why do you see the speck? And that question makes us a little uncomfortable. But the second part, why don't you see the board in your eye? That's the part for me. If I'm listening to Jesus that day, I put my finger between my neck and my shirt and say, Jesus, is it getting hot in here? Why don't you see the board in your eye? Why don't we? Well, context provides some interesting clues. Who's Jesus talking to here in Luke chapter 6? Well, you got to go back to Luke 6, verse 27, and let me read it for you. Jesus went down with them and stood on a level place. A large crowd of his disciples were there, and a great number of people from all over Judea, Jerusalem, and from the coastal region up around Tyre and Sidon, and they had come to hear him and be healed of their disease. Those troubled by impure spirits were cured, and the people all tried to touch him because power was coming from him and healing them all. Then he looked at his disciples, and so there's the cue. He's talking to his disciples in this great grand crowd. He's looking at me. He's looking at you. Why don't we see the log? Because it's uncomfortable. It's like this is not one of those sermons where you can shake my hand at the back and say, gee, Pastor, it's too bad the people who needed to hear this weren't here. Because this is for me, and this is for you. Why don't we see the log? Well, rationalization is one of God's great gifts. And I have a book back in my office, a number of books by James W. Moore. He's a United Methodist pastor, and he's an in-demand speaker, and he's written 40 books. They're not long tomes, just little paperbacks. And my favorite book is back in the office. It's the title in itself is worth the book. The title of the book is, Yes, Lord, I Have Sinned, But I Have Several Excellent Excuses. That's the title of the book. And what's interesting is that book came out in 1992, and in 2012 it was out of print, so they republished the 20th anniversary edition because evidently in 20 years people were still sinning and making excuses. Yes, Lord, I have sinned, but I have several excellent excuses. The reason I don't like to look at the log in my eye is because it's uncomfortable. I feel vulnerable. Sometimes I feel ashamed. Sometimes it hurts. It's kind of like being in middle school, which generally for most of us isn't the best time of life. But if remember when you were in middle school and you got 100 on your algebra test? Yeah, I don't either. Never did. I went to summer school for algebra. But let's assume you were in middle school and you got 100 on your algebra test. And so maybe you didn't take that paper and go get it laminated, but you probably put a three-hole punch into it and put it in the front of your notebook because, you know, that's something you'd like to see and be reminded of. But if you get an F on that test, what do you do? Yeah, you crumple it up pretty quick and, you know, throw it in the trash can. We don't like to be reminded of our failures. So the question I have is, should we and why should we look at our log in our eye, our sins? Why should we examine ourselves and our sins? The answer for me comes from an unlikely source, an Austrian-British philosopher. His name is Ludwig Wittgenstein. I'm sure my wife will correct my pronunciation on that later. But Mr. Ludwig was asked one time, he taught at Cambridge University in London from 1929 to 1947 as a philosopher. Somebody asked him one time, why philosophy? And Ludwig said that he taught philosophy because he was trying to help the fly get out of the bottle. He said, what does that mean? Well, he said, you know how in the summer, say you have a bottle of Coke or something, and the fly gets into there, and then you watch it, and it keeps banging against the sides of the bottle until it's desperate and defeated, and finally till it dies of exhaustion. And he said, I've always looked at that fly and said to myself, if that fly could reason, it would reason, if there was a way into the bottle, there must be a way out of the bottle. But the fly can't reason. And so it dies because it never looks up. Ludwig said that he wanted to teach people how to look up, how to reason. If there's some way I got into this bottle, then there must be some way I can get out. And that, to me, is the answer of why Jesus and Scripture tells us to examine ourselves, to look at our sins, to repent. Because all of us have been at situations in our life where we have sinned against ourselves and against others. And it hurts to look at it. And sometimes those sins, my pastoral experience is, sometimes those sins can last and weigh on you for decades. And I have no doubt there are some here in the congregation who are carrying a memory of some of those decades later. If you can get into sin, how can you get out of sin? The answer is, you come before the Lord. You come before the Lord, you seek His grace, you repent and say, I'm going to turn around and go another way. You're restored to new life. Now, I want to ask you this morning, if you can think of any person in the Bible who did that, who recognized their sin, who went before God, who confessed and was given the grace of God. Can you think of anybody in the Bible? David? Anybody else? Paul? Okay.
The thief on the cross.
The thief on the cross? There's a lot of examples. I want us this morning to focus on King David. So while we come to the end of this part of the service, I want you to think about King David in Psalm 51, because this is a great example of exactly what I'm saying. David is confronted with his adultery with Bathsheba by Nathan the prophet. Nathan comes to him and tells him this cute little story that in the end isn't all that cute, because Nathan says to him, you are the man, you're the one who sinned. And as a result of that, we have Psalm 51 in our Bible. And if you look in your Bible or on your BibleGateway.com, you'll see the heading probably in the scripture is something like David after confronted with his adultery by Nathan the prophet. And it's his attempt to look at the log in his eye. And what I would like us to do this morning is to use David's words as our words. As we come before God, as we take a minute, we want to read through most of Psalm 51 together. But as we read through, make David's words your words. Let's start with Psalm 51, verse 1. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion. Blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. So you are right in your verdict and justified when you judge. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. And yet you desired faithfulness even in the womb. You taught me wisdom in that secret place. Cleanse me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquity. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Then I will teach transgressors your ways so that sinners will turn back to you. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, you who are God my Savior, and my tongue will sing of your righteousness. Open my lips, Lord, and my mouth will declare your praise. You do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. My sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, God, you will not despise. Amen. And in the name of Christ, I tell you the words of the psalmist in Psalm 103, as far as the east is from the west, so far will I remove your sins from my sight. In the name of Christ, we're forgiven. Amen. And now, as we prepare to end our service this morning, I invite you,